Hello, everyone. We're going to start a Bible study today through the book of 1 John. It's a very interesting book. It was written by John the Apostle. He also wrote 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation, and he also wrote the Gospel of John. So he was a prolific writer of New Testament scripture. God inspired him to write those books. He was an apostle. He wrote this book, the first epistle of John, from Ephesus around 80 to 85 AD. This is as the apostolic period began to wind down, and he, by several accounts in history and secular sources, and even putting scripture together, was probably the last apostle to live of the original 12 apostles. So if you'll go get your Bible and follow along, it'll be a lot more profitable for you. And we'll begin the book of 1 John in chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know who he's talking about there? He was the apostle that Jesus loved. He loved all the apostles, but there seemed to be a special kind of connection and affinity, humanly speaking, with the apostle John. And he was alive when Jesus Christ was alive. He saw him. He heard him. He walked and talked with him. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he walked this earth. And you couldn't shake him from his faith in Jesus Christ. Not only did he know he was the Son of God, he saw him firsthand. And so even through trials and tests and trouble and pain and sorrow, he endured it all along with the joy and the happiness, because he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ, who he knew existed from firsthand experience. And he writes about that here. And so we can draw great inspiration and encouragement from what John writes in this book, quite a bit about Jesus Christ and what he taught, and about love and about his commandments is in this book. And we can draw great comfort and inspiration and encouragement from that, because God inspired it, but he also inspired it through a man who had firsthand experience and knowledge over a period of time, humanly being in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Continuing now in verse 2, for the life was manifested or revealed, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Isn't that amazing? Think about being in the presence of the one who was with the Father, who came to this earth, manifested himself as a human being, and walked the earth, and this man John had the privilege of walking the earth with him, and then writing about it, and we can read it and be encouraged by it. Continuing now, 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that one of the most enjoyable things that we human beings can engage in is wonderful fellowship with other people of like mind. But how many times do we give thought to the fact that we can fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ? We can commune with them by studying their words here in this book called the Bible. We can communicate with them on our knees in private in prayer. We can be guided and led by them through the power of the Holy Spirit that they give to us as we yield to them. And so it's very interesting what John says here regarding fellowship. Don't just think in terms of fellowshipping with friends and Christians and other people. Think also in terms of being able to fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, as is stated here in verse 3. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Did you notice that? God wants us to have joyful lives. He wants us to have happy, fulfilling lives. And many things in the Bible are given to us, and at the end of the instructions, we read that your joy might be full. And here's an example of that right here in this book of 1 John. These things write we unto you, why? That your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You've walked into a dark room and you think you know what's in there and you forget what's in there and you'll bump into something here and stumble on something over there, and then finally you'll reach over and turn the light on and it's as plain as day then. And then you can avoid bumping into things and stumbling over there. Well, that's what happens when we know the truth about God and his word and his way of life. It's like somebody turned the light on, and now instead of walking in darkness, we walk in light, we walk in understanding. And Jesus Christ is at the center of that. And that's what John is saying here. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, when you're fellowshipping with God and Jesus Christ and you're following closely behind Jesus Christ, you are no longer in darkness. Rather, you are in light. Now you really understand where before you didn't, even though you maybe thought you did. Because now you have fellowship with him. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful blessing to think about here in verse 7. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we make huge mistakes, and repeatedly. We're human, and we are pulled around by this world, and we are influenced by Satan, and our human nature sometimes takes over. But when we come to see that, and we deeply repent, and we ask God to forgive us, and we turn around and try to go the other way, then here's what happens. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice the wording of the Bible. The word all is used here. Cleanses us from all sin. That's how we get rid of all of that. And we are forgiven all of those mistakes, all of those sins, and we can go forward with a clean slate. We have our part to do, of course. But the cleansing of our sins and the blotting out of our sins is a gift from God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And then we can walk through life in fellowship with him and with the Father through Christ. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All of us have sinned. And even after we turn around and begin going the right way, we still make mistakes and yes, we still sin. But here's what we can do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But who do we confess our sins to? Well, we don't confess it to another human being. I mean, we may seek counseling in private and in confidential matters with a minister or with a counselor. But when it comes to really getting on our knees and crying out for forgiveness and confessing our sins, we do that to the one who can forgive our sins, who can blot them out, who can erase them. Another human being cannot erase our sins. They can forgive us of our mistakes that we might have committed toward them, but to have our sins completely forgiven and cleansed and blotted out and erased, that can only come from one source, and that is from the Father through Jesus Christ the Son and our Savior. So therefore, first of all, we have to recognize the fact that we do sin, and we have to admit it, and we have to repent of it. And then in private, on our knees before God, when we confess our sins to God, it's not that we go through there and go through a whole litany and list of sins one after the other, but we confess that we're sinners and that we made a mistake and that we wish we hadn't said that, wish we hadn't done that, wish we hadn't thought that, and we're sorry, and we ask for forgiveness. Here's what happens. Verse 9 of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And they're gone then. If we say, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I want to call your attention to a particular word here in verse 8. The word is we. John is speaking of Christians here. John is including himself in that. If we, that's you, that's me, that's John, that's all human beings, that's Christians. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So let's face facts. Let's be honest. Let's be up front. We have to change. We have to grow. We have to overcome. We have to repent. We have to confess our sins, and we have to have those sins forgiven, and we can through Jesus Christ. And he and the Father then cleanse us. Christ and his blood cleanses us of our sins with God the Father's approval and blessing and guidance through the whole process. Now we come to chapter 2 of 1 John. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children. You know, that's the way John felt at that time. By then he was probably approaching 90 years of age, and his approach toward the church was one of family, and the brethren in the church were like children and like family, not like little babies, but just brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, and he viewed them as his family. And so in an affectionate, intimate way, he would say, my little children, verse 1, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That's right. We're supposed to try to overcome. We're supposed to resist sin. We're supposed to put it out of our lives, and we can through the strength that comes from God. But sometimes we slip up. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we sin. And right here in this book, it tells us what to do when that happens, and it tells us what God will do when we do what we should. So he says, I'm telling you not to sin. But then he goes on to say, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's right. We have an intercessor between us and the Father. And that's how we can get through to the Father in our prayers. And that's how we can walk with the Father. And that's how we can have a very vibrant relationship with the Father. It's through the Savior, the advocate, the intercessor, the high priest, by the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we're able to overcome and grow and walk with God and become more and more pleasing in his sight. It's through Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it's not just Christians, it's not just people who are trying to do the right thing that God is interested in and that Jesus Christ died for. He's interested in every human being who's ever lived. And God the Father would have all men to be saved. But some are doing the right thing now and some are not. And so he has a plan of salvation to take care of whoever has ever lived and whoever is doing right and whoever is doing wrong. And it all revolves around Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I want to turn over here to a very famous verse in the Bible. And that's over here in John 3 and verse 16. This same apostle wrote this, that wrote the book that we're reading from here, John 3 and verse 16. Notice this verse that you can probably quote from memory, but have we given enough thought to really understand the depth and the substance of this verse? Verse 16, John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And verse 15, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So it's a whole way of life that we're talking about, one of faith, one of obedience, one of surrender and yielding to him, one of walking with him, one of fellowshipping with him, one of looking to him for everything. And we then can have our sins forgiven, and we can live life the way he intended, and we can eventually be given eternal life. But not just us, every human being at one time or the other, in the plan of salvation designed by Almighty God, will have that opportunity, because he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. He will give everyone an opportunity, and he has a plan that will cover that. Okay, back now to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, to repeat. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, which ties right in with the verse we just went to in John 3, 16. Written by the same man, inspired by God. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, you hear people ask that question. I've been asked that question. Do you know the Lord? Well, how do you know the Lord? It says right here, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You can know about him. You can think you really know him, but you're not in a close personal relationship with him and know him in that way. In other words, he knows you, and you know him, and it's a close personal relationship unless we obey him. It says it right here. If we keep his commandments, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, and he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, that subject of commandments is very controversial in society today. There are movements that are trying to blot out the commandments from even being mentioned anywhere. School, court, public rallies. A judge, was it over in Alabama, got in trouble because he tried to have the Ten Commandments in the justice building where he held court. Why are people trying to blot out those commandments? What's wrong with the commandments? If you really study the Ten Commandments, they're all about love, love toward God and love toward neighbor. And it says right here, pretty strong words, 1 John 2, 4, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So you see, it's a way of life. We have to do things. We have to have God's help to do our part, and there are some things he does that we can't do. But it's a combination of faith and works. You can't just do your own thing and say you know God. You can't just go your own way and say, I'm in a close personal relationship with you. That goes contrary to Scripture. Look what it says here in verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And this book here is God's word. But Jesus Christ is also characterized as the Word. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. Jesus Christ is that light, and he lights up everything, including your life, if you'll let him. And he brings the truth, and he brings the gospel, and he brings the way of life, and he opens the door and gives you access to the Father. And your whole life can be totally different if you will listen to what he has to say, and if you will read what we're reading right here in this book and be serious about it, and if you will respond in the right way, you're going to see what life can really be as opposed to what it might now be without him and without these words. The true light now shines, we read in verse 8. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. See, that's a contradiction. When we say, oh, I'm walking in the light, but I hate that person. You'd be surprised how many people today actually hate somebody. That's right. And I've had people say, I hate him and I hate her. And I don't care. I'm going to keep on hating him and hating her. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Anybody who thinks that way has cut themselves off from God to a large degree. You cannot walk with God. You cannot follow Jesus Christ. And you cannot be pleasing in his eyes, the eyes of the Father, or in the eyes of our Savior, if you hate other people. Now, the Bible makes that plain. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. Of course, we ought to hate evil. The Bible tells us we ought to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We hate what people do. We hate what they have become, but we do not hate them. They're made in the image of God, and we better not hate them. If we do, that comes between us and Almighty God. Verse 10, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And I've seen people who are blinded with hatred. You know, you can repent of that. You can overcome that. You can lay that aside, and it's just like being freed. And then you can live life the way you ought to, with peace and happiness, instead of being consumed and eaten alive, just like battery acid is chewing on you, because of that hatred toward somebody. I write unto you, little children, there's that loving phrase again, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, look at the various roles in the family now that he addresses. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Whoever we are, we can know God, and we can walk with God, and we can yield and submit and surrender to God if that's what we want with all of our being, and we look to him and cry out to him. He will respond to us, and we then can do that. We can walk with him. We can know him. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And anybody at any age can overcome the world and Satan the devil. We ought not have the attitude, oh, well, you know, I'm young, I'm going to sow my oats, and then I'll do that. No, remember the Creator in your youth is what the Bible says, and that'll make all the difference in the success you can have even in your teenage years. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Little children, we ought to be teaching the truth to our little children. Make it plain regarding a relationship with God. Make it plain regarding the truth about Jesus Christ to our little children. We can even teach the Bible to our little children at their level in a way that they will understand, and it will mean something to them, and we ought to. And John is addressing them right here. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Not just known about the Father, but I mean known the Father. in a relationship with the Father in the right way. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. What a wonderful challenge that is, and what a tremendous, satisfying accomplishment if in our youth we are strong, and God abides in us, and we abide in him, and we overcome the pull of the world and the pull of Satan the devil. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we just read that God so loved the world. So is this a contradiction? No, it is not. Of course, we love the people in the world, but we do not love this society. I can show you right in the Bible, it says Satan is the god of this world. And he has set up the institutions and the mores and the immorality and the drift and all of the bad, evil things in our society today. He is the god of all of that. And that's what John is talking about here now when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those are strong words. We are to live in the world but not become part of the world, not consumed by it, not caught up in the evil and the wickedness and the wrongdoing. That's the point. We're to let our light shine in a world of darkness. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, he further defines it now, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We're back to that word of doing. It's not going to all be done for us. We have to do our part. God will help us, but we have to do our part. It says it right here. He that does the will of God abides forever. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now some of the apostles thought the end was nearer than it actually was, even in their day. But they could see that even then the church had to grow and overcome and change and repent as if it was the last day. We now see that it was not in their time that Jesus Christ was going to return. We know that it's in our time that he's going to return because of other scriptures that make that plain. But you know, what they taught was true. We all have to live our lives as if that could be the last day or the last year or it's getting close for us. So the principles we're reading about here applied then, they apply now because it's talking about don't be putting doing the right thing off. Don't be pushing following Almighty God into the background. Put it foremost, and whether you're living in the end time or whether you're simply going to live out your life, that still has to be our motivation. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, these false ministers, these false prophets, these antichrists. They were among them, and then they went out from among them. That happens today in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's been the history of the church. You will see that if you study the history of the church. There's always wolves in sheep's clothing that will worm their way in and create trouble and then have to be put out or else they'll leave on their own and cause damage. That's why we have to be alert. We have to be aware. We have to be on our toes. We have to watch so that we're not taken in by these false prophets, by these false ministers, by these false Christians, by these antichrists, just like they had to in John's day, and that's what he was warning them about right here as we read this section of that book called 1 John. They were not of us, he says in verse 19. Now notice verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have an anointing. God has given us his Holy Spirit, if we're yielding to him. And when he says you know all things, that doesn't mean you know everything that can be known. Anybody who thinks they know everything has learned all they're going to learn. If you think you know everything, that's all you're ever going to know. We have to be teachable. We have to thirst and hunger for knowledge and understanding. And then we will grow and we will develop in knowledge. When it says here, you know all things, it's talking about the things of the truth, the things of God. When he calls us and opens our mind and we yield to him and submit and surrender to him, he begins to teach us all things pertaining to what we're talking about here. God, Jesus Christ, Christianity, overcoming, growing, changing, developing, serving, obeying, and so on. You know these things, he's telling them then, and he's telling us now if we're trying to walk with him. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. See, that's the subject. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You know the truth. What a blessing to know the truth. We have to be very, very happy about that, very thankful for that, and we have to guard and protect and look after what we know about the truth like it is more valuable than gold and silver and pearls, because in fact, it is more valuable. Who is a liar, verse 22, but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And of course, we can know that having never seen Jesus Christ, having never heard Jesus Christ, having never been in his presence. But John knew it from seeing him, from hearing him, and from being in his presence, as well as looking back on the fruits that were born. Now, we have to know that by faith. And he knew it by faith, but also by literally experiencing being in his presence. And what does he write about it here? Well, he says that he, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God, and he did come to this earth, and he did fulfill the responsibility that the Father gave him. And whoever denies that is denying the Father and the Son, and he is Antichrist. Verse 23, whoso denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father. They go together. They're totally unified. They're totally at one, even though they're two separate beings, they are totally at one. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That's something we have to put forth effort to do in our lives. We must retain what we are taught about God and Jesus Christ and the Bible if it's true. We must retain it. We must hold on to it. We must stick to it. We must not let it go. We must not let it slip. We have to abide in it. We have to broaden it and develop it and add depth and substance to it, the knowledge about God and Christ and the Bible and Christianity and how to live. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. What a blessing. Eternal life. Have you noticed here in this book that the word Father is mentioned? It's mentioned in terms of God the Father, but John also addressed human fathers. And he said, I write unto you fathers in verse 13. So it's not wrong to use the term father in reference to another person. I mean, I love my father and he's dead, but I think of him every day. And I called him daddy. Some people call their father dad. Some call him father. But when Jesus Christ said, call no man father, he was talking about a religious title. But he said, call no man father. Christ did. And that was referring to a religious title. He wasn't talking about your human father. I mean, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. And here in John, that same principle is brought out, properly using that term father. But it can also be used in an improper way, according to the very words of Jesus Christ. Call no man father, in terms of looking to them as a father in religious terms. There's only one father we have in religious terms, and that's God the Father. Now, continuing in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. That's a fantastic promise and blessing that we want to think about more and be encouraged and energized more by. Think about it. Eternal life. Eternal life. Never, ever again to suffer in pain and sorrow and death. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or deceive you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. That's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, there are three baptisms mentioned in the Bible. There's the baptism of water, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's the baptism of the lake of fire. Well, he's talking about being anointed, being filled with, being baptized, as it were, with the Holy Spirit, which leads and guides and directs us in all truth as the Father and the Son use that power that emanates from them and permeates the whole universe and can come into us. And then it's like we are filled with and anointed by the Holy Spirit to understand more truth about God, about Christ, about what really works and doesn't work in this life that they give us. In concluding this chapter now, let's notice verse 28 and 29. And now, little children, there's that phrase again, that love, that warmth, that intimate kind of phraseology that John used in referring to the church and to the brethren at that time. And we should have those same kind of feelings of love and respect now in the church. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Now, that word born, you can check the Greek. It means begotten. It's ganal. It can mean born or begotten. You have to check the context to see what it's referring to. In this case, it's referring to being begotten of him. And as we endure all the way to the end, as we come before him, then we won't have to be ashamed. Rather, we can rejoice because we've tried to do the right thing through the power of the Holy Spirit given to us as a gift from God the Father and Jesus Christ. We'll stop there and pick it up there next time in 1 John chapter 3. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.